Well, if you got your Bibles today, you can open with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Whenever I think of the book of 1 Peter, I'm reminded of a time in my life 16 years ago when I was in the middle of depression and I was on my way home from work and I was just anxious and I was all tore up on the inside, and I arrived at the mailbox and I got the mail and there was a letter in there from my Aunt Pam. My Aunt Pam was an amazing woman of God. She was on fire for the Lord. She's passed away now. She's gone to be with our Lord. She wasn't actually my biological aunt. I called her Aunt Pam because that's what we do down south. We call our aunts insects, I guess, instead of aunts. But anyway, so she was my Aunt Pam or my Aunt Pam. And she had sent me a letter. And she must have known that I was going through something at that point. And so she sent me a letter. I don't remember what was in the card itself, but what I remember was written on the outside of the envelope, as if it was an afterthought, a reference from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And that ministered to me in that moment. It encouraged me, because it talks about our faith being proved genuine when we go through some things. We go through some fiery trials and stuff like that. And so I believe the Holy Spirit gave that scripture to me to encourage me in that moment. And she wrote it maybe after she got done with the card, like the Holy Spirit put it in her heart, and she knew that that was something that she was supposed to send. Well, she had already put it, sealed up the envelope, so she wrote it on the outside of the envelope. And that's what I remember the most, is out of that. And that's what we're going to talk about today, talk about suffering a bit today as far as in the kingdom of God. And so if you're at 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. If you're there, say, "I'm there." All right, ready? Say, "Let's go." Let's go. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." Father, we thank you so much for your word today, that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. God, thank you that it can cut through us to dividing soul from spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Lord, we thank you for that. And so, God, help us in these next few moments as I share the things that I believe you put on my heart to share for today. Lord, would you help us to all receive that which your Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts today. Lord, would you bring your anointing, God, and would you make these words your words, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Title of the message today is Good Suffering. Good Suffering. My first job that I had after moving to Minnesota from Omaha, Nebraska 10 plus years ago now, I worked for a software company, and I was in a support role, and I supported the email software that this company produced. And there was a lot of companies around the world that use this email software, and they would call, when, and they had people at those companies that did this full time. They supported that email software. And then when they had issues, then they would call my team. Okay, so let me preface that by a little bit by saying that, yeah, I did have IT background, but for the 4 years prior to moving up here, I did lawn service. And so now I took the job because, well, God opened the door for us, but it was the only job that I found that actually would make enough for Kelly to stay home and continue to homeschool our kids. And so I was like, okay, well, I'll do this, but I don't know that you really want me to be doing this because I don't really know this stuff. And they're like, that's okay. It's the customer service part more than the technical part that you need to know. We'll teach you the technical part. Okay. And so here I am sitting on the phone with a company that has 100,000 employees, and their email administrators are asking me questions. And I'm like, sorry, I can't tell you that I don't know the answer. Instead, I have to say, let me check a resource. Let's just say it was kind of stressful, just a little bit, just kind of stressful. And so what I found that I could do is that they would have priorities of cases. And if there was a critical situation type of case, then if you happen to get that call, you had to stay on the phone the rest of your shift all day long with these people, wherever they were at in the world. You know, and so like, so I personally didn't want to take those calls. And so I learned that when it was time for me to go into queue and be available to take one of those calls, if I waited, say it was 9 a.m., if I waited till 9 a.m. and 50 seconds, chances are someone else would have joined in before I did and got that high priority case, so I didn't have to take it. I thought I was pretty smart. Now I'm kind of ashamed about it. You know? I didn't trust God and that he could help me in that. If he called me to that job, he could help me do it. But I bring that up just to bring this up. What do you think was the underlying issue that I had in avoiding these calls? Because I wanted to avoid suffering. For me, it was a form of suffering. And this letter, 1 Peter, was written to believers across the known world because of intense suffering that many were experiencing because of their faith. Because of their faith. And this suffering was much greater than the suffering that I had to deal with at that job. I understand that. But like it did for me, it affected them as well. It affected them. And that word for suffering here in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Greek word there is the word pascho. Pascho, it's where we get the word passion from, the passion of the Christ, the suffering of the Christ. And that word means to be affected by a thing, whether good or bad. To be affected by a thing. I thought that was interesting. That suffering is the result of something affecting our lives, but that could be a good thing or a bad thing that's affecting our lives. And it could be because of something good or bad that I did. Okay? So it means to be affected by a thing, but it also means to endure or make it through something. And when you think about the word suffering, before what I just said right now, when you think about that word suffering, it probably brings up like a negative or a bad connotation. Who wants to suffer? Right? We typically see it that way. And so naturally what we want to do is we want to avoid suffering. Like we want to avoid pain. You hear me today, right? We want to avoid that stuff. As even the possibility of having to suffer, if we can see something that we would possibly do that would cause suffering, it alters our behavior. We tend to want to opt out of those things. Like I did at that job. It affected me in a bad way. We were at Cover's on Friday night, and there was a young gal there that we're building a friendship with, and she was inside the restaurant, and we just asked what she's doing. She said, I don't want to go outside in the cold, so I'm finding things that I can do here in the building because I don't want to go out in the cold. She was avoiding suffering, right? That it's suffering for her. Now, show of hands today. Now, who of you really, like with bated breath, cannot just wait for the next opportunity that you have to endure some suffering? Anybody? Oh wow, we have one hand up. I'm not holding my hand up really. I'm just trying to talk you into holding your hand up. So thank you, Tasha, for holding your hand up. Yes. None of us really want that. Oh man. So what are some things that can bring about some suffering? Well, how about the word submit? That's like a four-letter, six-letter word. You know? Submit. Who wants to do that? Paul tells us in verse 13 that we are, though, to submit to every human authority. Just one? Like our boss? Our parent? No, not just one. A few? You know, governors? No, that's it? No, it says to every human authority. How many know human authorities can affect us? For good or for bad? right? Yeah. Whether they be emperors or presidents or governors or masters or parents or teachers, whatever they may be. But the purpose, I believe, here that Peter is trying to get across is not so much that we learn submission, although that is important, but he says that in doing so, in verse 15, he says, so that no one has anything bad to say about us. No one has anything bad to say about us. He says it this way. He says, to silence the foolish talk of ignorant people. I don't know about you, but I don't go around saying to people, oh, I'm just going to silence your foolish talk because you're ignorant. I don't go around talking like that. But we get that as believers. He's telling us, this is what's going to happen if we do this. He's giving us a purpose in submitting. Hey, there's something good that's going to come from this. And it's going to bring glory to God as well. But suffering can tend to bring things out of us that people don't always get to see. Sometimes we're like, hey, I'm going along, I'm doing good. But then all of a sudden something comes up in our lives and it makes us irritable. And there's something that rises up in us that causes a change in our behavior, right? Whether for good or for bad. And as followers of Christ, the one thing that sets us apart from the world in particular is that we don't handle things like suffering the same way that they do. Am I right? One person, okay. We don't handle things the same way that they do. The world sees suffering as only bad. And the focus is, how can I avoid it? Or possibly, how can I help others avoid it and make money at the same time? You think about some industries that are out there that are helping people avoid the things that they're going through, at least in the conscious mind. Alcohol, drugs, immorality, all those things, all of those industries that are in our world today. There's these signs on like all over the place. Surgeon General warning, this is known to cause lung cancer, you know? But it doesn't stop people from doing it because they know that that feeds them for something. It gives them something that they need, whether it be good or bad, right? And so how should we respond? We're talking about the world sees it as bad. The followers of Christ see it that way as well. We see things as bad as well. Suffering is bad. But also, Lord willing, we are able to see the good that can come out of it because we've seen God do good out of the suffering that we've been through in the past, right? And so we believe that if he's done it before, he can do it again, okay? Which then changes how we respond when we face suffering. Okay, there's a purpose that can come out of this? Yes, God can take all things and use them for good. And so how should we respond? Well, Peter goes about that by using this word slave. Slave. Now that also, like suffering, has a bad or a negative connotation, right? Slave. In the Greek, it means servant or bond slave. I didn't know what bond slave was, so I looked that up, and it says, one who is subject to the authority of a master. I kind of like that definition better. So when Peter says, live as God's slaves, we say, live as one who is subject to the authority of the master. As one who is subject to the authority of the master. And then in verse 18, Peter addresses the reader as slave, and he says, slaves, and he begins to talk. But here the word is different. This word slave means household servants. So we may think, okay, I can just write this part off because none of us in this room are in a slavery type of role like what America used to have, right? He's not talking to me because, you know, or you or me because we're not in that role. But in verse 19, Peter broadens the scope beyond talking only to household slaves by saying, it is commendable if someone, not just slaves, but if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. A slave can be unjustly treated by a master. But what makes a follower of Christ different in suffering is that we bear up under it. We bear up under it. We endure it. And the result is that God is pleased. God approves when we endure through unjust suffering. Now, before you go that route, which I know you're going right now, I want you to know that it's not about, like, God is not about bringing suffering into our lives so that he can get pleasure from it. No, that's not our God. That's the enemy masquerading as an angel of light. But the world does enough to bring suffering into our lives that he doesn't even need their help, right? But as we consider all that God is as believers to us, that he is Lord Almighty, that he is Redeemer, that he is merciful Savior, that he is provider, that he is healer, one who sees the good of himself in us as believers, despite the bad in us as believers, and loves us unconditionally. and then one who set the example of what love is by being willing to suffer for each of us. And so as we consider, as we become conscious of God and who he is, we become willing to endure things for his sake. And you know who we look like when we do that? Jesus. Thank you. Jesus. Verse 21 says, to this you were called. Called. I don't know if I want that kind of calling. To this, he means the suffering for doing good and enduring through it. To this, you and I were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Wow. Does that mean when people make fun of me, I should endure it? Yeah. The suffering of Christ was not good, okay? But it produced good for all mankind. It produced good. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Praise God for that. He did that for us, and so it was good suffering. It was good suffering. Did you know that as a follower of Christ, you were called to live that way? As Jesus? Oh, that's why I decided to sign up. Bring on the suffering so I can endure it. No. That's probably not the reason that you decided to give your life to Jesus. But as we live for him, as we read about him from his word, as we hear about him and see what he is doing and what he went through for your sake and for mine, we find ourselves more willing to endure whatever it means to follow in his steps. You know, a scripture that encourages me to consider living this way, not that I do it perfectly, that's for sure. My family can attest to that. But 1 John 2 and verse 5, this is what John says. He says, this is how we know we are in him. What does in him mean? To be in Christ is to be saved, right? This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as him, as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And how did Jesus live? Maybe we'll just skip this part. Yeah. 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Isaiah 53:7, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Yikes. A student in my MOVE group got into a scuff with a student in our B group. Our MOVE group is our sixth graders, and our B group is our elementary kids, and they're together for a time on Wednesday nights. And so a student in the MOVE group got in a scuff with a B group student, and it became disruptive, and it needed to be addressed. And so what did I do? I called the MOVE student over to me. And this MOVE student was not happy about that. This MOVE student let me know they were not happy about that. And they said, I didn't do anything wrong. Okay. So I called them over. I told them to sit down next to me. And after a while, this student just kept getting more and more angry and decided that they were going to go back and sit right where they were sitting at before. So they get up, and I go back over there. To which then I walked over, and I gave them their one warning for the night. That's what we do. We have a one warning rule. And then they have to face some consequences. Not bad ones. Just consequences. And so I went over and I talked to the student. Gave them the one warning. They got up and went to a different seat. And I could have left them. But I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to go talk to them again. And so I go over and I get in the student's face. And I began by saying, you know, you are the older one. There's a reason why you wear this badge, because we have the sixth graders wear a badge on Wednesday nights to show that they are leaders in the elementary group. I said, you're a leader in this group. You're the older one, okay? And with that, I said, too, that, like I said, I could tell the Holy Spirit was giving me the words to speak. But then I asked her, I said, how do you think Jesus would respond in this situation? How would Jesus respond in this situation? I said, do you think that when they spit on him, when they insulted him, when they accused him of doing things that he didn't do, when they whipped him, when they beat him, when they even nailed him to a cross and killed him, how do you think he responded? The student hung her head. And I said to the student, I said, you know, it doesn't always make sense following Jesus. It doesn't always make sense living like Jesus did. And it definitely doesn't seem fair. I said, but continue to hang in there. Continue to stick it out. And God will reveal that to you. I believe it will make sense at some point. And the student whose head was hanging down then just nodded their head. And for the rest of the night, they were different. They had a better attitude. And I would say that to myself and to anyone else that's going through it now or in the future. It doesn't always make sense. It doesn't seem fair the way that we live, but just hang in there. And God will make it real for us. Those of you who are followers of Christ know that these scriptures are truth for us. Acts 14 and verse 22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Well, that sounds like fun. John 16, 33. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. Not if, not may, not that there's a possibility of it, but you will have trouble. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's all sunshine and rainbows in the kingdom of God, isn't it? Say, blessed be your name. You give and take away. I'm going to praise you for that, right? It's all sunshine and rainbows. Why would we ever think that it would be easy to live for Jesus? We have dashboards in our cars that have indicator lights on them, and some of them, they flash at us, and some of them, they just steady on, right? Those indicator lights are meant to be warning lights, whether we heed them or not. If everything in your life is easy, if you have no issues at all the way that you're living, it's maybe time to ask God to search your heart. See if there's some cobwebs forming in the corners of it. See what you've become accustomed to. For suffering grief and all kinds of trials, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7, God uses to prove to ourselves and to others the genuineness of our faith. Good suffering. He uses to prove good things to us out of our suffering. Good suffering happens when we suffer for doing what's good, even if it means doing something that we wouldn't naturally want to do. That can be good for us. Good for others sometimes too. Even if it means giving up something that you enjoy, that can be good for us as well. Even if it means others persecute and mistreat you, that's good of us and good for others. And that kind of suffering produces good in us because why? Because it kills the flesh. It kills the flesh. Like generosity cleans out the inside, the selfishness and the greed and things like that. So Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Done with sin. That doesn't mean that we're void of sin from that moment forward. But no, it means that we decide now, I'm not going to live in sin any longer. That means that I'm going to have to take on some suffering. Because whatever the sin provided for me in the past, I'm no longer turning to that anymore. I'm done with that. I'm done with that. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So what does good suffering do? It helps us to live in the will of God. Now, a lot more can be said about this, but I'm going to land the plane today by talking about this question. How was Jesus able to do this? To endure this suffering? And to respond, as Peter said in verse 23 of what we read today, when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. We ask how? Well, we can rationalize and say, well, he's God, so that's why. Yeah. But Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says that he went through everything that we go through without the sin, but he went through everything. He still went through it all. He dealt with the same fleshly inclinations that we have, our temptations. He went through all of that. Jesus wanted to avoid suffering as well. How do I know that? Because three times in the Gospels, or over three of the four different Gospels, the three synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he is quoted as saying this the night before he was betrayed, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. If it is possible, take this cup from me." I mean, no, Jesus wanted to avoid the suffering as well. He did. And that tells me that he can relate to me. We have a great high priest who's gone through everything that we go through. How great of a priest is he for us? But what did he do instead? Instead of retaliating, instead of asking the Father for 12 legions of angels to come and save him, instead of making threats about, "Oh, if you do that, do you know who I am? Say hello to my little friend." Okay? Angel of death, right? The angel of death in Exodus. The 10 plagues came. One angel overnight killed all of the firstborn in all of Egypt. Nobody messed with him. How many can 12 legions of angels do? How much? Here's the key today. 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. It says, instead of retaliating, instead of asking the Father for 12 legions of angels, instead of making threats, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He didn't try to take matters into his fleshly hands. He didn't wait until someone else took the call, like me. He didn't try to avoid the suffering. But he set an example by showing us what it looks like to trust the one who sees all things, the one who has all authority, and the one who most assuredly judges justly. Suffering requires trust. Are we willing to trust that there is one who judges justly, capital O, one. One who judges justly in every single situation I find myself in. Am I willing to trust that? Am I willing to trust him? Am I willing to trust beyond what I think should be done to one who knows better than you and me? Am I willing to stay and trust? Or will I run and hide? Like I said before, what sets Christians apart is not so much how our lives are blessed, hashtag blessed, remember that? People have hashtag blessed pillows and hashtag blessed Facebook highlights reels, you know? That's not what sets our lives apart, but by our attitudes and our actions when we go through the same things the people of this world go through and respond differently than they do. Here's the main point today. Suffering is inevitable, but trust is a choice. Suffering is inevitable, but trust is a choice. Am I willing to trust that if God brought me to it, he's going to bring me through it? That whatever I endure for the sake of Christ can be good suffering, even if it's bad in the moment. Amen? As we close today, perhaps you were affected by the message today. Perhaps it wasn't as much of an encouraging message as you would have liked to have heard. Or perhaps you were encouraged as you consider how suffering is not just something that to endure, but it can produce good in our lives. The purpose that God can bring out of it. Or maybe perhaps you're going through it right now. And that is affecting everything in your life. A lady we met a few years ago in Cambridge, we've been down there on our dates, we see her regularly while we're down there on our date nights, reached out this past week to me. She didn't know I had my number or Kelly's number, but she had a mutual friend, and so she reached out through her mutual friend to get in touch with me. And she doesn't attend church, and so the question was, would you be willing to pastor me through what I'm going through right now? Yeah. And I get on the phone with her, and she says, well, I didn't know if I could even talk to you because, you know, I'm not a member of your church. What a bad perception she has of the church. The church in general. But she asked if I could pastor her through this. And so she shared about her difficult situation, but I heard her say this. This is drawing me closer to the Lord. I'm praying regularly. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing these things. Praise God. Praise God. Though the situation is bad, the grief is difficult. I do not deny that in any way. Yet the suffering is good for what it produces in her life. if what you're going through is bad today? Are you entrusting your life, your situation, to the one who judges justly? Are you giving it to the Lord and asking for his help? Or are you taking matters into your own hands? Are you abiding in the true vine? Or are you seeking nourishment from another vine that is slowly killing you? Will you stand with me today as we close? Invite our prayer team to come up here. Maybe today you're going through a difficult situation, difficult season of suffering. You need some hope to endure. I just want you to invite you to come and pray with somebody. Receive encouragement today, like our friend in Cambridge did, reaching out. If you want to respond, this meeting place up here, I was realizing I'm here 7 days a week now, and every day I'm at this meeting place in one way or another. You know, this is a good place to meet with the Lord. You want to take a moment to respond today? You want to come up and just spend time at this meeting place up here? If you want to pray with somebody today, they're here for you. We're here for you. This is a place where we endure things together. We're not meant to do this life alone. We're meant to be in fellowship with one another. We're meant to be an encouragement to one another. We're meant to lift one another's burdens. So I invite you today to respond in some way. Whether you come up here and pray with somebody at the meeting place up here, or if you just ask somebody next to you and say, is there anything I can pray for you today? Let's take this moment to respond as I pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have, not only of hearing your word, but God, living it out. And Lord, we confess it's not always easy. Not always easy, God. There's difficult things that we face in this life. But you told us it was going to be that way. You said we will have trouble. But you were quick to say right after, but be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. And as John said, who is it that overcomes? He who believes that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. That's who overcomes. And so if you're going through it today, God, we acknowledge that some of us are going through stuff today. Maybe we're just getting out of it. Maybe we're about ready to enter it, whatever the case may be. But I pray that you would help people to respond today. Do the work that you want to do in their hearts today, God. But God, may you do that Holy Spirit work in our hearts today. Whatever it is that we have need of today, bring healing, bring restoration, bring purpose, God. Change perspectives, I pray today. And whatever else anybody may need of today, God, whatever it may be, that they would choose to respond, whether up here or at their seat with somebody by them. We would take these next few moments to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.